Amen. It's good to be in God's house tonight. I remember that day, Brother Portman, standing at an altar, knees quivering uncontrollably, lip quivering uncontrollably. God was all over me. There's nothing like it. My testimony is similar to that of Brother Lemke. I was a sophomore in college with no direction in life. And God changed that, as He has done for many of us here. And I am forever grateful for that. If you would turn with me to the Word of God, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, I should probably mention. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. It says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." And I know the people in this church live this verse, and I am grateful for that. I take many of you to be an example of what a good name should be. But we're going to spend a few moments talking about that tonight. And before you're seated, if you would pray with me. Jesus, it's all about You. This church, this night, everything is about You. We do indeed want our lives to reflect Your glory and Your greatness. If there's any honor, if there's any good name in it for us, we want to give that back to You, because You are the source of joy, and You're the reason that we can have a good name in the first place. We pray Your touch and Your anointing on this great people, in Jesus' name. And you may be seated. Yeah, the word, the phrase here, good name, it really is a mark of our individuality. It's a memorial, if you will, of our personal character. You might describe it as one's reputation. And everyone today, and I appreciate Brother Mundy's testimony before he sang tonight, everyone today seems like they're affiliated with the phrase or the term Christian or Christianity. We're always associating with something. I might be part of a church, whether it's a Catholic church or a Baptist church or even a Pentecostal church. I might say, well, I know what the books of the Bible are. I memorized them when I was just a boy. I spent time in a catechism. I read the Bible. I might listen to gospel music on the radio. And so I'm associated with Christianity. But really, if we strip all of that away, when we're talking about a good name, forget about the associations. What about our own personal character, our own personal individuality? Once we strip it all away, what would God say about us? What would those around us say about us once we get rid of all of that? You know, there's many more memorials today. We could go to visit the Washington Monument or the Lincoln Memorial, and these were memorials that were set up not necessarily based on the actions, because there have been very successful actions by very cruel men, but we wouldn't go to visit those memorials. We visit the memorials when they're set up based on someone's character, based on a good name. That same verse says, "And loving favor rather than silver and gold." Here, when we're speaking of loving favor, we're talking about the kind regard of those that are wise and good. So what would somebody that you would consider to be wise and good think about you? Or what would I think? What would they think about me? That's what the loving favor here is talking about. At work, I might be thought of as kind of a prankster. I might be the class clown if I'm in school. I might be popular in social circles. But really, does that matter? What do the wise and good think of us? Are we thought highly of those that are wise and good, our peers, our authorities, our parents, perhaps our children, our pastor, those around us, the elders of the church? Here it says, a good name is rather to be chosen over riches, and loving favor is rather to be chosen over silver and gold. And these things are more highly sought after for God-fearing people, and they're given greater value, certainly by God. Because we could have everything that our heart could want, but if we don't have a good name, what do we really have? It's fun to play the game with your kids. You know, if you were, there's a contest every now and then that the prize perhaps is $1 million a year for life, for the rest of your life, and what would you do with it? And it's always funny to listen to a child's answer. They're always first to say, I would give my tithes and offerings, and then they would describe how they would squander away the rest. But if we truly had that, but we didn't have a good name, then we made the wrong choice. Years ago, and I'm sure many of you will know who I'm talking about, there was a presidential candidate, and his slogan was, we went to Washington to change Washington, and Washington changed us. And I think that's a sad state of affairs. Incidentally, he lost that election before it ever even got underway. But is that the hallmark of what Washington is today? They went there with a good name, and all of a sudden, they don't have the good name, but they have silver, and they have gold, and they have riches, and they made the wrong choice. If we skip ahead to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and verse 1, it's a similar verse. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth, or the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. This precious ointment here, precious ointment in the Bible is used to describe a variety of different topics. Precious ointment can be something that's highly sought after, highly valuable. There was a widow in the Old Testament. When her husband died, she had some debt, and the creditors came to collect. And so the prophet said, well, do you have anything in the house? And she had just a little pot of oil. And of course, we know this account. Through the miracle of God, that oil was poured out into however many vessels they had, and her sons were saved from a life of indebtedness or bondage based on the oil that she had. It was an investment. Precious oil or precious ointment in the Bible is also used as perfume. It's associated with a merry heart. Psalms 45 and 7 says, thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So it's associated with joy, with gladness, this precious oil, this precious ointment. Precious ointment is associated with the highest honor because kings were anointed with precious ointment. And finally, precious ointment is associated with death, as it is in this verse. The body is anointed before it's buried. And for all of this, the Bible says a good name is better than all of these things. It's rather a somber thought, I think, that death here is described as, or the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. But we can't take that out of context. We have to look at it in the context of the first half of that verse. And it says, a good name is better than precious ointment. The sentence doesn't stop there. Then it describes the day of death better than the day of one's birth. And it's still a bit odd because with birth, there's joy. Everybody wants to know, was the child a boy or a girl? What did you name that child? How big was the child when they were born? And I know a lot of people, when a new baby is born, they just want to hold that baby. And for all of that, here this verse says, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And certainly, with a good name, if someone brings a good name to the day of their death, the certainty of this world is, it's finished. We're born into uncertainty. None of us are saved yet. But we will be if we can bring a good name to the day of our death. It's finished at that point. The certainty begins in the day of one's death. There's a verse in Proverbs, and I associate it with the saints of this church who have gone and passed on. It's in Psalms, rather, chapter 37, verse 37. It says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. And there have been people in this very congregation who have passed on, but they took to the day of their death a good name, and the certainty now begins. The uncertainty has ended. Back in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen, meaning we have a choice. We can choose to have a good name. This choice is deliberate. It's intentional. It's a direct result of our thoughts, our plans, our desires in this world. You know, and God, he gives us a choice in all things. We can do anything we want. I was reminded of a political speech just this week from 1964. I wasn't around to hear it, but I've read it a couple of times, and I read it again. And it was a very influential speech, and it was called A Time for Choosing. And the politician of the day laid out two courses that this nation could follow. And come that November, they voted. And everyone has a choice. Joshua made a similar speech. I should say this politician made a similar speech to what Joshua made in Joshua chapter 24, and I'll turn there quickly. You certainly don't have to. Joshua chapter 24. In verse 14, it says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And so we see that the choices that we make have a direct influence on the name that we have. And if we have a good name, then we've made good choices. And the people here made good choices. Sometimes the choices that we make seemingly can be influenced by our circumstances. But those that have a good name never use convenience as an opportunity to forsake a good choice. And therefore, they have a good name. In the case of Joshua, after the people made their speech and after he made his, Joshua set up a memorial to commemorate the day and what God had told them and the choice that they made. And tonight we're going to look at just a couple of men and what gives them the hallmarks of a good name. The first one is found in the book of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. When we looked at that term, a good name, I looked up what it meant. It literally meant a memorial of one's personal character. And here Cornelius has this memorial of his personal character that goes up and gets the attention of God. It says specifically that thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. But I don't think that the Bible was offering the description of Cornelius without cause. His description meant something to his prayers. The Bible teaches us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I don't think Cornelius, based on this description, was a type of man that prayed frivolous prayers, that it was all about him. Because the Bible said that he was devout, he was good, he was reverent, he was devoted, he feared God, and not just him. He made sure that his entire household feared God. And I appreciate the parents in this congregation who make sure that not only do they fear God, but their entire household fears God. He influenced them. He gave, he prayed, the Bible says, always, constantly, continually. He developed consistent habits that included biblical principles founded in the Word of God. His individual character was so solid that even God couldn't resist, and there was a memorial of his personal character and conduct that went up to God. Now, if we look at another man, he's got a similar description in the book of Job. And I can't say that I can relate to Job, and I hope that I never can. But Job chapter 1 and verse 1 gives a description of Job. There was a man whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was perfect. He was upright. His moral integrity and wholehearted commitment to God was perfect. Everything he did, words, thoughts, actions, was right. It was upright. He feared God. We won't read it, but in verse 5, he sanctified his entire family continually. He was worried about them. He had an influence around them. And in verse 8, the Lord is speaking and says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" God's talking about this man because he's got a good name. And this good name sent up a memorial before God. We know the story of Job. He loses everything. And so he says, "Well, I didn't really bring anything into this world." And I like what Brother Lemke said. There was no U-Haul behind the hearse. And so blessed be the name of the Lord. And so he had it all, and he did. And he lost it all, and he did. And God talked about him in verse 8 that we just read. And after he lost it all, and after Job says these things, then God speaks about him again. The Lord speaking in chapter 2, verse 3, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And then he adds a little something to this. "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." So in spite of circumstance, he held on to his principles. One of the hallmarks of a good name, and we just want to talk about a few of those hallmarks of a good name tonight. Number one is both of these men feared God. The fear of God is something that everyone ought to have. And Proverbs chapter 1 describes an individual who chose not to fear God. And so, like a good name, to fear God or to not fear God, it's really a choice that we make. There are certainly different types of fear. There's normal fear in a physical realm. A few years back, many of you will remember, there was a tornado that was headed right down Highway C. And at the time, I lived near Highway C. And I was getting a little bit concerned. And so we moved the family into the basement. And we thought, well, we're just going to wait this one out. We were fearful. A few years prior to that, I had borrowed my brother's boat and took the family out on the Mississippi. And as we got on the water and the boat started to bounce around, these mice that had lived under the front seat were starting to crawl out. I have never seen such fearful people in all my life. It was a 17-foot boat, but we were all occupying the driver's seat in the back. This is the type of fear that's normal fear in a physical realm. There's a fear that causes alarm or terror. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "There is no fear or terror in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." This is the type of fear I would imagine if we lived in the days when Saddam Hussein was still alive in Iraq. It was interesting because he was the leader of that nation. And every once in a while, we'd hear on the news that he was elected unanimously. And somehow, I don't think that it was a unanimous vote. I think there was fear and alarm or terror there. A little closer to home, this type of fear might hit us as a bully, as someone who's abusive, as someone who's in our life that just causes us to be worried all the time. Then there's the quaking, trembling type of fear, the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." We can fear man when we're worried that if we lose our job, we're going to lose it all. And Brother Putnam, I'm glad that he's coming this Sunday. I still remember what he said one of the recent times that he visited. He said, your job is not your provider. God is your provider. He went on to say, your government certainly isn't your provider. God is your provider. When we fear God, we have this reverent awe of God's power, of his majesty, of his holiness. So how do we get this fear of God? Okay, it's a choice we make. How do we make that choice? If we look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The closer we get to God, the more we'll understand his fear. If that's true, the opposite is true. If we have no knowledge of God, we'll have no fear of God. If we stay away from God, we'll lose that fear of God. It's the intellectual today whose mind is open to everything except the knowledge of God. It's closed to God, and we see that reflected in our society today. It causes open defiance of the Word of God based on things like choice, tolerance, freedom. These words are hijacked. But godly fear is based on conviction. Conviction that God is holy. Conviction that it's God's nature ultimately to judge sin. When Adam sinned and God went looking for him, he said, I heard thy voice and I was afraid. I don't think he experienced fear prior to that. But he was afraid because he knew it was God's nature to judge sin. The Bible teaches us that if we will fear God, we will lack nothing. Proverbs 34, verse 9 and 10 says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Verse 10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. I find it interesting that the young lion is mentioned in this verse, in this section of verses, the same place that the fear of the Lord is found. If we fear the Lord, we'll have everything. But the young lion who walks around and instills fear in everything that he comes across, he's going to lack. He's going to suffer hunger. But instead, if we will fear God, we won't lack. We won't suffer hunger. These young lions are a symbol of terror themselves. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, fear is associated with humility, which helps us with our own character, which helps us to have a good name. When we fear God, we have confidence in him and in his salvation. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, they watched the Egyptian army, their enemy, destroyed. Years and years, generations and generations of their sworn enemy destroyed in an instant. And all of a sudden, we have confidence in God because we see our enemies destroyed. They knew that day that if God be for them, who could be against them? Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. When we fear God, we have confidence in him and in his salvation. It gives us a hope in this world. The fear of God also gives us perspective of who we are and who he is. When we fear God, it's easy to walk into the sanctuary and to lift up our hands and to worship him. It's easy for us to be careful to obey his word, to align our thoughts, our values, with the values found in the word of God. So these men had the fear of God, both Job and Cornelius. It was a hallmark of their character. The second thing is, both of them shunned evil. Evil from our actions, from our thoughts, from our words. And the best course of action when it comes to evil and to sin is to cut it off at the source. We're going to flip ahead to the book of James. James chapter 1. There's two verses here that I want to talk about when it comes to eschewing evil. And these have been on my mind of late. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So in verse 13, we could never say that the source of our temptation is from God. He would never do that. He would never put evil in front of us just to see how we would react. It's not in his nature to do that. He cannot do that. He won't do that. He would never tempt anyone towards sin. But if we are tempted, it's easy to blame someone. And hopefully we would never blame God for that. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. But we can never evade guilt by blaming someone else. Verse 14 says, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And that phrase, "drawn away," that very phrase implies that we are on a track straight toward heaven. And we've got a mission in life, and we've got our eyes ultimately on Jesus Christ. We're not going to be tempted on that track. But if we're drawn away, if we get off of that track a little bit, if we lose focus on what life is really about, we can be drawn away and enticed. And that's the source of our temptation. Maybe it isn't to you, but it was revelational to me that if I'm looking to blame someone for my own problems with temptation, temptation really isn't just a random occurrence. The Bible here says that we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And so if I need to blame someone, just show me a mirror and I'll find out who's to blame. It's interesting to think about a verse like this, to meditate on a verse like this, because when temptation comes, that verse immediately comes to mind. No, I'm not going to be drawn away. It's one of the hallmarks of a good name. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." My grandpa used to have that saying before I ever even knew what it meant. If his plans were foiled, he would say, "Well, that put a fly in the ointment." And I know where he gets it from now. It's interesting, the apothecary made his profession to produce this ointment of certain ingredients that was not to be used in any other capacity other than in the tabernacle of God. And this ointment was so precious, so valuable, that it sent forth this beautiful perfume, this beautiful scent up to God. But throw a few dead flies in there, and that scent was changed into something that smells terrible. And here in that same verse, it talks about someone who has a good name, but there's just a little bit of folly in that person. And all of a sudden, instead of what should be produced, it sends forth a stinking savor. Hallmark number 3. Number 1 was to fear God. Number 2 is to shun evil. Number 3 are words associated with Cornelius, the word "always," and a word associated with Job, "continually." We know that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We know that without faith, without consistency, without constancy of our profession, that we don't have this "always" and "continually." Brother Lemke said, if we get serious with God, he gets serious with us. There's a verse that says, "Pray without ceasing." And the best explanation I heard of that is to make prayer a consistent part of our lives, a daily habit, and don't give up that habit. That's the "continually" that Job had. That's the "always" that Cornelius had. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the fourth hallmark of a good name. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So we start this verse talking about our conversation. This really isn't talking about the words that we use when we're interacting with someone else. conversation here, one meaning of this word is character. Let your character be without covetousness. I don't like covetousness. When I'm guilty of it, I try to get rid of it as quickly as I can because it causes problems. The Bible here says, rather, to be content with such things as ye have. Then it goes on to say, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we're talking about let your character be without covetousness. Be content with what you have. To me, these are material things. And then God says, oh, by the way, none of that even means a whole lot because I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. It was easy for Job to be content because he had it all. And he really did. He had it all. But he lost it all. And then was it easy for him to be content? He knew that he brought nothing into the world. He knew he could take nothing out except the good name that he had, the integrity that God spoke about for him on his behalf. I think the secret to contentment is just to be thankful for what we do have, for the things that God has done. It's easier to be content when we're thankful, and it's easy to be covetous when we're not thankful. There's a couple of gifts that God has given to us. And if God gives a gift, we really ought to be content. And there's some gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, we could talk of the gifts of the Spirit. We could talk about the daily provision that he gives to us. We could talk about his word. We could talk about salvation. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You know, when we see an evangelist, when we see pastor standing behind this pulpit, do we think of him as a gift from God? Ephesians chapter 4 goes on to say that it's for our perfection, so that our character can become like the character of Jesus Christ. These are gifts of God, gifts for us. The verse we just read in Hebrews, if we skip down to verse 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their behavior. These are gifts of God. Another gift he's given us is in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's given by God, and it's profitable for doctrine. Oh, we love doctrine, don't we? But it's also profitable for reproof. It doesn't feel like a gift when there's reproof in the mix. But if we could step back and just look, okay, God is reproving me because he loves me as a father and he wants only the best for me, we can recognize it as a gift. The gift is given to us for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that we can be perfect, just like Job was perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And last, the last hallmark to talk about with these two men is the godly influence of those around him. Cornelius feared God with all of his house. Job sanctified his children continually. There's parents in this church. There's others who aren't parents, and they have a godly influence of those around them. And it's good to see. It's a safe place. It's a safe place for my children to be raised because there are people who have a good name in this church and who have a godly influence on me, on my children. If you would stand with me tonight. I love to see parents who are strict. They set the boundaries. They tell their children, here you may come and no further. Just like God told the waves. It's a safe place for children. You know, God does that for us. With the gifts that we talked about, he'll set boundaries for us. And it puts us in a safe place. Is it possible that we could have such a good name that it would be a memorial before God? Amen. That God says, well, their prayers and their alms, it's a memorial unto me. Amen. We got to go take care of these people. Amen. We may be small in number tonight, but we're powerful. Amen. Because we've been influenced by the one who has the greatest name, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. If we have a good name, we'll fear God. We'll eschew evil. We'll be constant in our profession. We'll be content and not covetous. And we'll have a godly influence of those around us. There's a confidence that we have when we've done all that we can do. Proverbs, I think it's in chapter 21, it says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And I take that to mean, yes, we need to prepare a horse for the day of battle. We need to have a good name. But ultimately, that's only our part. It's God who's going to provide safety. And we're going to open up this altar tonight.